Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The natural disasters of Harvey, Hurricane Harvey, and now what's going on with what's called Irma, remind us in some ways how quickly things can change. You seem to be on one track, and then suddenly, even though this suddenly has been, you know, probably a week and a half in terms of Florida, but still suddenly everything changes. Reminds us, those of us in New York, of how quickly and suddenly came the natural disasters like Sandy. And I remember waking up the morning after Sandy hit and driving down to Long Beach because we had people living there and through Point Lookout and, you know, and seeing yachts in the middle of a street, you know, and homes just totally destroyed. And we weren't hit as bad as the Jersey coast. You know, we really only saw pictures of things devastated. And of course, and every material thing that was represented, that was there devastated, it was also lives that were devastated. The people who lost everything. And recognize that life for a significant period of time would never be the same. It was different now. And certainly today, in the midst of this horrific event, it's also the day of remembrance of 9/11, which we'll recall tomorrow, and our church will ring bells at the appropriate time. We'll have a Eucharist tomorrow, and how that happened just so suddenly, you know, and all of us remember, you know, it was a beautiful, like today, it was a beautiful, beautiful fall day, and I know personally we had Father Terry Gensmer and Bishop Chuck Jones were at my house, and we were going to meet on Monday to found, if you will, CEC for Life. It was the first board meeting of the pro-life movement within the Charismatic Episcopal Church, and we had dinner late the night before, so we were all kind of, you know, just entering into the day very slowly, and bang, we hear a plane goes into the World Trade Center. And life was never the same again. I can remember the deadly silence of no airplanes going over us. And we just heard of tragedy after tragedy. Most of us know someone who either we know someone who lost a loved one. And in fact, we had a member in the church who's now with the Lord who lost her husband in the World Trade Center. But all of us knew somebody that had lost a loved one, firefighters, police officers. And one of the interesting things that I've discovered in those kind of disasters, something strange happens, is that in the midst of it, in the midst of this horror, we tend to forget our differences. We forget even our hostilities, and we come together. We unite, and there's a unity that happens, that has a tremendous power to it that transcends anything that the destruction has to offer. That it goes beyond. This unity has this power to awaken in us hope that we will rebuild, that we'll go on, that life continues, and that there's a bigger picture. And so in the midst of, I remember going down to Ground Zero a few days after, some of the staff went down before I did because I felt called to stay here and ministered to people in Malvern that had lost loved ones. But they went down, and I finally journeyed down, and people say, where was God in the midst of all of this? And my response is, he was everywhere. It was like a revival was going on in Ground Zero. There were people praying, there were prayer groups, there were Bible studies, there was Eucharist being celebrated, there were men and women returning to Christ. Police officers, firemen who, you know, are generally not known for their intense spirituality, you know, were having tears in their eyes and crying out to God. And there were volunteers everywhere, priests, pastors, lay people, volunteers who had come in from the Midwest and Chicago and California, people who were giving away free food and supplies. My daughter went down. She worked at Outback, and she was there 2 days after it happened, and Outback went in, and here's all these young kids serving steaks to all the volunteers. We could tell stories. There's something that awakens in us that moves beyond and brings us to this unity that where there is no black or white or Asian or male or female or rich or poor, or we're called together. Where was God in Sandy? No, I discovered God was everywhere. Everywhere I went, we would run into people who were giving things away to their neighbors, reaching out to the elderly, finding out what was happening with the sick. All kinds of response, constantly drawing out that here's this tremendous destruction that should have caused bitterness and anger and resentment, and yet was calling forth the best that humanity has to offer. Right? It's like a highlight. It ended up in generous giving. Outrageous giving and by people of religion and people who had no religion. This desire that somehow we become givers and takers, so that there's something beyond ourselves or perhaps even in ourselves that calls us in these moments beyond the differences into that unity. And in that unity, there's power. And isn't that really what Jesus is calling us to when he says that we would be one? That unity that he prays, that there's this unity among us, because there's a power in that unity. And what is it in that tragedy that calls this out of us to be our best and our most human? I think this is what it is. Because in these events, we are reminded that we are really powerless. But that there's a power beyond ourselves that makes sense. That essentially we need each other and we need God. That we're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to live in isolation, not knowing our neighbor's name. We're meant to be in community. And it's why Jesus calls us into the church, not into an individual relationship, into the body of Christ, because we need each other. I've been around this earth for 67 years, hopefully a few more. And although there are days that my prayer is beam me up, you know. I've been in ministry maybe 38 years, been walking with Jesus for 41. Spent a lot of experiences and I've seen my nation, your nation, and the church in division many times. my first political memory, and some of you can relate to this, and others will just know how old I am, is the Nixon-Kennedy election, 1960. I was 10 years old. And at the heart of that election was more than just Democrat or Republican. The church got involved. It was Catholics against Protestants. And I remember, you know, America has been essentially a Protestant nation, and here were these immigrant Catholics, you know, Italians and all those folks, and with all their pizza parlors and strange food, you know. And they were going to elect a Catholic, and we just knew as Protestants that that Catholic president was going to listen to the Pope. And essentially the Pope was going to run our country. You think I'm joking? My dad was dead on serious, and he went to the polls and campaigned actively to make sure there'd be a Protestant president and those Catholics would not get control of our country. Because we just knew, I mean, nuns were coming out of convents, you know, never seen an election poll voting for this John Kennedy. I remember the civil rights movement. In fact, got smack in the middle of it when in 1968, Martin Luther King was assassinated and violence broke out in the cities. And for us white boys in the suburbs, we didn't realize it, all of a sudden, there's this awareness that there really is racism. There really is a difference between the two cultures, and they think people weren't equal. And our country was divided. I can remember the hatred of when finally getting involved in the civil rights movement and having people spit in my face and yell, scream. I remember the Vietnam War. It marked tremendous division in our country. And in fact, ended up, one of our presidents had to step down. Didn't step down, but he didn't run for re-election because the country was so divided. And he couldn't figure out how to bring it together. And we elected another guy who we had to throw out of office. But I can say this. In the last 20 years, the last half of my ministry, I've never experienced the division that our nation is in right now. Family against family, the arguments that can start, where people are afraid to talk to their friends that they might be rejected because they hold a certain position. The name calling, a politics of hatred, and a politics of division, not only political division, but religious division. Racial division, geographical division, whether you're from the city or from the country, whether you're from the center of the country or the coast. Sadly, there are those who take these divisions on both sides of it and are using them to increase their own power and defend their own position. Even to the point it broke my heart to see some use this hurricane and the destruction and impacting millions of lives to justify their political position. Some suggesting, even in the church, that somehow God is being wrathful because of the way we voted on certain issues. One blamed Mother Nature because we didn't believe in global warming. You know, it's so, and the problem with it all, you know, theologically, it is people with the absolute, now I'm going to sound intelligent for a minute, the worst hermeneutics and exegesis that I have ever experienced in my entire life. It's just downright stupid. And it's stupid comments. When I was in Africa, in the midst of all of this, didn't get a lot of opportunity to watch Fox or CNN or even network news. One hotel we were in, all the news was in Arabic, and I don't speak a lick of Arabic. But I was there in the midst of this incredible poverty, where after Hurricane Irma hits, that's what where I was looks like every day. No water, no food, no, you know, such incredible disease. We were there one day with 230 HIV orphans, some of them as young as 10 years old, who were head of the household. And they didn't have any place, you know, working for places to stay and to get food on a daily basis. And thank God for it. I've just, you know, seen what the resources you've done as a church, you've done. I've seen through the micro businesses that you've given to, you know, feeding programs, an orphanage that soon will be open next year for 100 kids, to see a seminary develop with a dormitory where we can train by your generosity. That's happening. But in the midst of that, to see the famine going on in Bishop Mottola's diocese, I felt a sense of relief that I didn't have to see the division that's going on in our country. It was like an oppression had been lifted in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the devastation of Africa, even in a country that had experienced civil war for 17 years, there was a greater sense of hope and joy and faith. And why? See, because I believe there's an awareness in these people, these Christians, that they're powerless and their only hope is God. It passes awareness that the world, they know that the world cannot nor will it offer true peace and reconciliation. That suffering, they understand that suffering, particularly our common suffering, does not diminish faith, hope, and love, but enhances it into a unity that becomes the power of God on earth. See, Jesus tells us that we'll face divisions. He warns us of that. Trials. It says even your own family will turn against you. That there'll be discord even in the most loving of environments. And yet, we are to seek reconciliation and to show mercy. Yes, it comes even to our own homes. Now, I want you to know, you see, that Kathy and I have never had a fight since I was born again. So I have a hard time speaking about this. But no, we find that with those we love, we can disagree. We can see things differently, understand things differently. And in fact, sometimes in those differences and those disagreements, what we can learn about God is greater than what we would learn on our own. And in family and in raising children, you know, oh, I love the idea of raising children, but sometimes it's highly overrated, you know? It's a journey, amen? Amen? It's a journey. But you're in it and you stay in it because you love. And that love overcomes that which attempts to destroy it over and over again. It's that love that's in the midst of the struggle and of the turmoil that becomes powerful. When we recognize that we're powerless, and yet his power working in us can do more than we can ask or imagine. And so we look at this passage, probably the most, another passage of scripture that is so often used wrong. I mean, just dead on wrong. People taking the passage and wanting to put the power of God inside of themselves, what we bind on earth and burn, you know. No, it's talking about church discipline. It's saying, what is Jesus saying? If somebody sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Go to them, not tell somebody else, to go to them, to reconcile, to do everything you, and he says three times in the church, he's saying do everything that you can to reconcile. And then when you're done, well, I said treat them like a Pharisee, which means what? You're to love them even more. Because it's God's will that not one single person be lost. And if you guys get together and pray, it's not pray to get a new car, a new house. It's to pray that you're reconciled. That the unity that is so powerful not be destroyed. Because it's in our unity. See, that united prayer in our homes and in our church, that's what works miracles. Not political prayer or prayer that attempts to control God to do our will, but prayer that seeks to do his will. Prayer that wants him formed in us. A prayer that calls down his kingdom in his way to be done in every aspect of our lives. Prayer that genuinely wants to repent, that wants to line our thoughts up with the thoughts of God and with his purposes. See, if anything we can pray out of this hurricane is certainly that all the resources that are needed to help people will be there. That the church will be moved to an incredible generosity and response to move into the lives of those who have been devastated, you know, and to be there. But also a prayer that we understand that God is in control, that God is with us, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that what we can bring most to people who are suffering, most of people that are struggling, most of people that are hurting or who have been and been devastated. You know, I was in Africa and I always feel a little tinge of guilt when I go. Because it costs money to go. And I've always, you know, I said, well, why don't we just take the money? I'll go like every 10 years, you know, and then I'll give the money that I would take to fly there and give it to them. They can use it for better things. And this time they reminded me, I gathered all the bishops, and they said that they were really thankful for all the money that's come and for the schools and for the orphanages and for all the projects that all the jobs that have been created. But what they were most thankful for is that I came to be with them, to let them know that they're loved and that there's a church bigger than they are praying for them. See, because the greatest gift we can give is not our things, it's ourselves. Amen. To bring the love of Jesus into that midst. And so let us continue to pray. You know, continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Florida and in Texas who are still have years ahead of them, are struggling. But let us also pray that our hearts would grow in the midst of that. To say that the destruction of a hurricane is nothing compared to the power and love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, I want to pray with you. See, a lot of the people who are putting up this stuff, what they're coming out of is knowledge. And Paul writes, knowledge puffs up. They're trying to tell you how brilliant they are, that they've got it all figured out. You know, during the break between the two services, I think I said to Peter, I said, the older I get, the less I know, and that which I know, I have a hard time remembering, you know? But what I do know is Jesus. And I know that he died to take away my sins and that he's not counting my sins against me. So he's not going to strike me dead for my sins. He loves me. And that comes out of a relationship, not out of head knowledge. That comes out of walking with him for 40 years and allowing him to be formed. And that begins, it's like marriage. My marriage is very different today than it was 46 years ago. it's a lot deeper. It's a lot more powerful. It's a lot more connected, because it's just grown through trials and struggles, and it's grown through good moments and bad moments, and all that vow stuff has brought it to a deeper level. And I think, and that's true of our walk with the Lord, but we had to begin someplace. And if you're here this morning and you want to begin a walk with Jesus that's personal and intimate and on a one-to-one basis, you know, that you can talk to him and he to you, to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to have eternity because of what he did, not because of what you do, then I want to pray with you. I want to have you, give you the opportunity to say, Jesus, come into my life and take control. Jesus, let me be a new creation, born again of your spirit. If you'd like to pray with me now, would you just raise your right hand real high so I can see where you are? Thank you, Lord.